I pray everybody can sing that song the way the Lord lets me sing it. Just for me. It's just for you. If you ask him, Lord, forgive me for my sins, he will. We seek him, we'll find him. Our brother's going to talk to us, tell us his testimony a little bit. Eric Payne, come on up, brother.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, I was thinking, man, we just need to really ask the Lord to be in the meeting this morning, but we didn't have to ask him. He showed up, right? He's already here. Wow, I just love him. I just love him. You know, there's something about his peace and his joy, isn't it? I mean, just being in his presence is just something we don't find in this world. It's precious. I hope to be an encouragement today. I came on Wednesday night and I was able to share a little bit about our testimony. Again, my name is Eric Payne with Servants for His Kingdom. And we shared a little bit about God's calling on my life and going into Ukraine, what God's been doing over there in Ukraine, and how the world looks at this war as such an ugly and nasty, you know, war. And that there's hate toward this and there's hate toward that. There's people who are upset about money and people upset about the politics. But what God is doing in Ukraine is amazing. And nobody's talking about it. So I want to talk about it, right? So it's been a blessing to be in the middle of something that God's doing and see it firsthand how God has shaken the eastern Ukraine and opened the door for the gospel to pour into eastern Ukraine. And it's just a privilege to be serving him. And I would like to, after the service on Wednesday, we were down here talking, and me and the men, and my testimony tends to come out all the time. It just kind of dumps out. I just love to tell what Jesus did for me. And they said, could you come back on Sunday and share your testimony? I said, I'd love to. I'd love to. And I hate public speaking, but for some reason, I feel at home today. I feel the Spirit of the Lord in this place. And I just, I'm just happy to be here today. I really am. Also, thank you so much for the generous donation to Servants for His Kingdom. It couldn't have been timed any better. It's like Brother Steve said. He said, you know, it's God's divine intervention that brought us together. It wasn't planned. It wasn't somebody that knew me and planned for me to come. It happened. God had someone speak to someone else. They asked me to come, and I just appreciate y'all letting me come and share what God's doing in Ukraine. Appreciate the support, and I can promise you that your money, your gifts to God are going to the furtherance of the gospel in eastern Ukraine, they're going to helping people, to encourage pastors, and going to the furtherance of His kingdom. I can promise you that. I want to speak this morning about testimony as we talked, and we want to look at a few passages in the Bible real quick. Just read a few. First one is John 19:35. If you have your Bibles, I'll be reading from the New King James Version today. I'm not sure what everybody uses or how everybody feels about all that, but I use multiple different versions for multiple different reasons, and today I'll be speaking from New King James Version. And John 19:35. John has just seen the Lord crucified. He has just watched the whole thing. And he says in John 19:35, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. Let's change that pronoun, because John is speaking to himself kind of in third person there, but let's change it to first person. He said, and I who have seen, have testified, and my testimony is true, and I know that I am telling the truth so that you may believe. He wanted you to know what he saw. He witnessed something, right? He was there. He was there the whole time, and he experienced every bit of it. Acts 1, just over a page, Acts 1:6-8. Luke here is writing about the accounts of what happened with Jesus in the world, and 6-8 says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He said, you will be witnesses to me, to what you've seen me do. He wanted them to be witnesses for him. And let's just flip over the page to Acts 1 and right at verse 21 there. You know, Jesus had been spending 40 days with the disciples, teaching them after he resurrected. And then he ascended back into heaven. He told them, go back to Jerusalem and go to the upper room and wait for me. And they were all in that upper room with one mind and one accord. I felt like that's how we are here this morning. Of one mind and one accord. And Peter jumps up and he says, hey, we've got to pick somebody to take Judas's place. You know, Judas was betrayed Jesus. And he says, let another take his office. Verse 21, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Why did they need somebody who had been there from the baptism of John to the ascension? Because they didn't want somebody who heard about it, thought they kind of got parts of the story. They wanted somebody who was a witness. Somebody it was real to. And in 1 John 1:1, we'll read a couple verses right there. What John says about it. Find my place here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. It was real. That life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. It was real. It was real. It was really real. It wasn't something they made up. It wasn't a story. It wasn't something that they kind of had an encounter with. It wasn't something somebody told them. It wasn't something they read in a book. It was real. Someone asked me one time, he said, I don't really know how to witness the people. He said, there's the Romans Road, and I got this one thing, and it's kind of talked about these different verses. I said, has it ever happened to you? Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ? Or has Jesus changed you? Have you been brought from darkness to light? From death to life, from bondage to freedom? He said, yeah. I said, well, you have a desire to tell people what Jesus did for you. That's where you can start. You might not know every verse in the Bible. You might have a day where you don't have a Bible with you. And if it's inside, it'll come out, right? And I was asked to come share my testimony this morning. And I guess the first thing I want to say is Jesus is my testimony. That's all I can say, is he's my testimony. I was born and raised in a Christian home, a Christian school, a Bible-preaching church. And I got saved at 5, 7, 9, 11, 13, and 15, and 17. Probably more than that. But I remember at a young age asking Jesus to save me because we hear about it and we believe it and it's true. And I don't really understand salvation 100%. I have to be honest with you. It's just his grace, right? And how what he does in our life and when and how it is judged in the end, I'm not sure exactly. I know that if we believe, he said he is faithful and just to forgive you. But there's a difference in believing and giving your life to the Lord. There's two different things. So as I grew up and I became a teenager, I said, I remember sitting down, I said, God, I really want to make sure of this. This was really something I struggled with because I wasn't a bad person. I never did anything wrong by that time that you would think of. I didn't experience sin or anything. So I believed I was saved. I believed in what he said he would do for me, and I believed it. But I do remember very clearly thinking about giving him my life at that time and not really being sure 100% if I wanted him to control my whole life, because at that age, you kind of have all kinds of ideas, you know. You want to get married, you want to travel, or you want to do different things. And I remember holding back a little bit on that part. But I went ahead and got married, and I had three kids. And 8 years later, one of the worst things that ever happened to me in my life happened, and we got divorced. And, you know, when you're with somebody, you have kids, as you know, you're one. And when somebody wants to go a different direction, that's like splitting you half in two. And it was the worst thing that ever happened to me. Up to this time, I loved the Lord, and I tried to live the Christian life, and it was a job to me for some reason. Some reason it was work. It was just seemed like I was always fighting the storm inside of me between good and evil, and I didn't have any victory in my Christian life. I felt like I was struggling to just be the person I was expected to be. And I remember where I was standing the day I said, God, I'm going to do things my way a little bit. I just have done this since I was born. And it's a job, and it's hard, and I just can't seem to have victory, and it's a struggle. And I'm going to do my things my way a little bit. I had no intention to go drink a beer. I had no intention to run from God. I just didn't want this battle that went on inside of me. I can't explain it. It was just like this battle of the flesh and a desire to serve God, but a desire to of other things. And I just, I kind of went my own way. And I didn't go fall off the deep end. But I did ease right out of church, bought a boat. I'd spend my Sundays 40 miles offshore fishing. Of course, come with a boat and a fishing pole, you get fishing buddies, right? And next thing you know, I had fishing buddies, and they did drink, and they did party and stuff. And next thing I knew, I was kind of went from church to socializing with them. And folks, that road just keeps going down. And next thing I knew, I was smoking some marijuana. And next thing I knew, but how in the world it happened, I don't know. I had never had a desire to. Next thing I knew, I was doing cocaine and then crack cocaine. And I thought I had control of all this stuff. You know, I thought as I would do each different thing, I said, well, I'll try a little bit. And I'll just kind of mess with it a little bit. And I always told myself I had control of it. I woke up one day and realized I didn't have a control of any of it. Every bit of it had control of me. And I said, God, what happened? First thing that went into my mind was the day I told God I was going to do things my way a little bit. And I was too ashamed to pray too much. I said, God, just please help me. I wanted God, this life that I had, people thought I was a great person because this life I had was private life. I was a businessman. I helped people. Everybody thought I was a wonderful person, but inside I was a rotten mess. And I didn't have any control of it. Over the next 6 months, the only thing I could really pray was, Lord, please help me. God, please help me. Every day I'd get up, and I didn't want to do the things that I did, but I did them anyway by the end of the day. And, of course, along with all that type of lifestyle comes a whole pile of other things you get your life involved with that you shouldn't. And then now you're fighting so many different things. I was the most miserable person you ever met in your life. I might walk up to you and smile and shake your hand and say, I hope you're having a good day. But inside, I was miserable. I couldn't live with myself. I started going back to church. I was going to this church, that church, the other church. And I was sitting in church one Sunday, and the pastor was talking about repentance. And I said, that's what I haven't done. Prayed a good prayer of repentance. I just need, maybe that's what God wants to hear from me. So I bowed my head. I was sitting in kind of back left corner over there, about three quarters of the way back. And I prayed, and I said, Lord, I repent. And I'm going to quit living this way, and I'm going to start living that way for you. That's what I'm going to do. I finished that prayer, and I felt like it didn't get any farther than right here. I bowed my head back down again, and I said, God, unless you repent for me, I have no hope. I couldn't even repent. I didn't even know how to repent. I didn't even know how to do that. But I was doing it. You know, that's what repentance is giving up, is a change of mind, realizing you are a dirty, rotten sinner and you have no hope without Jesus Christ. It's not quitting living like this and starting to live like that. I've heard so many preachers say that, and it makes me so mad. Because we can't stop living like this and start living like that without his help. So anyway, nothing happened in that moment. But one thing I did have was peace that I could do nothing about it, and I just gave it to him. And it was his problem now. Because I needed his help. I asked for his help. And if he couldn't help me, I had no hope. So I went home that day, and I went to work the next day, and I came home, and I just had this desire to come home and start reading the Bible and just praying and listening to worship music and meditating on the Lord. And I just had this desire to just get into him, to soak in him. And this wasn't my normal evening routine. This was all of a sudden, God knew I was wanting him, and he put a desire in my heart to search for him. And as I went home every night, 3 or 4 hours would pass by. It'd be time to go to bed. And I was just soaking in him. And I did this every night. I just had a desire to go home and spend time. I don't even remember what I read. I don't remember what I prayed. I don't remember what I listened to. I was just wanting God. And you know, God works with every one of us differently. He really does. You know, the same grace that God provides to get us out of a pit that we've run ourselves into is the same grace that keeps some people from getting into the pit. It's the same grace. So anyway, I was spending time with God every night for about 3 weeks, and I guess the point I want to make is I wanted God more than anything else. I wanted God in my life, and I didn't want this life that I had created. And I went to get up one night for about 3 or 4 weeks of this same type of thing, and I went up, I turned off my living room light, I turned off my kitchen light, my hallway light, turned off my bedroom light, I got into bed, I pulled my covers up to my chin, buddy, he was in my room. You say, what does that mean? His spirit was in my room. I felt like as if I stopped between the doorway and the bed, he'd have bumped into me. His spirit was so heavy in my room, it's like the molecules of the air in my room turned to love. I just started crying. It felt like he left the whole world to come talk to me. I had never felt this in my life. And his presence seemed to be close. And he said, Eric, what have you been doing? I said, well, you're an all-knowing, all-seeing God. We've been talking about this for 6 months. I don't want to talk about it. I didn't want to talk to him about it. He was so precious. He was so holy. He was so righteous. And he loved me. And I didn't want to talk about the bad stuff. I didn't see anything with my eyes or hear anything, but in my spirit, the realness of it was so real. He said in the same words, in the same tone, he said, what have you been doing? And I knew he wanted me to talk about it, even though I didn't want to talk about it. And I knew it was for me to know. I got a short way down a long list, and I said, God, I can't talk about it anymore. I felt like my sin was stacked up on me like dirt and mud, and I'd never seen sin like this. And he put his hands out, and he said, give me your guilt and your shame. For the first time in my, you know how many times I asked God to save me, love, and forgive me? For the first time in my life, I said, how do you give a holy and righteous God your dirty? You just don't do that. Something about it just seemed so backwards. It just didn't seem right. How could I give God this? He said, I died for it. I said, I know. He said, I'll make it disappear. In this other ear, at the same time right there, I heard, this is the life you built. This is the life you love. This is the life you want. I said, I know. Because I did love that life. I loved the flesh. I loved the things of the flesh. Although I didn't want them, I loved them. But I wanted God. And God gave me the grace to see myself the next day, and I looked like a walking dead man. I looked back to God, and I said, God, in my mind, I was having fears. Like, if I go with God, how am I going to fight these things I have to fight? How am I going to fight addictions? How am I going to fight this stuff that my flesh loves? I didn't know, but all of a sudden I just said, God, I don't know, but if you'll take it all from me, if you'll take my guilt and my shame, and I realized I couldn't offer him anything back. Not a thing. I said, I'll thank you. He said, folks, this is the most powerful moment of my life. He said, I'm not just going to take your guilt and your shame. He said, I'm going to take your doubt and your fear, your worry, your anxiety, and your discouragement and your depression. I didn't realize all that was inside. I didn't realize how bound up I was. I knew I was in the chains of addictions. I knew I was in the chains of the flesh, but I didn't realize the stuff you can't see, stuff you don't know, all that discouragement, depression, and doubt and fear and anxiety. I didn't realize it. He said, I'm not just going to take your guilt and your shame. He said, I'm going to take your doubt and your fear, your worry, your anxiety, and your discouragement and your depression. Accept that you're forgiven. With the emphasis on accept. Buddy, at that moment, felt like the front wall of my house came off. Felt like a hurricane force wind came in. All that strong chains and shackles, the bondage I was in, just melted into a powder puff. It was as if the power that Satan had on me had no strength at all. I mean, you can't ever see it until you see the power of God. And I said, God, I want to serve you with the rest of my life. He said, you will. I said, but I'm not a preacher. I'm not a singer. I like to help people. He said, you will. Tell people what I did for you. I said, I can do that. That's easy. That was the most easy thing there was to do because it was real. I was there. It happened to me. I saw it from beginning to end. This was my life that I experienced, and I experienced a change in my life. That's why I can tell somebody what Jesus did for me. And you know, it's not about our story. It's his story, right? I mean, it's so amazing whether it's a little girl that gets saved in Sunday school and gives her life to the Lord, or somebody God drags out of a bottom of a pit, the same power that saved that little girl in Sunday school, the same power that saved that man that was in the pit, is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. Amen. So anyway, I was coming out of Ukraine in 2022. It was like the end of the summer, early fall of 2022, and I was coming back home to see my family and visit a church and hoping God would send some more money. We've been running on a shoestring budget the whole time, and God has always blessed and provided. And anyway, I came out of Ukraine, crossed the border, took a car over to Suceava, Romania, took the train down to Bucharest. I came into Bucharest, Romania. There's about 10 railways there to come in, and I said, I said, I'm just going to jump off this train. I'm going to catch a little two-car train that runs from the train station around outside the city to the airport. That's the easiest, quickest, cheapest way to get to the airport. I went to the train station to get a ticket, and the line was forever long. I said, I could walk there faster than waiting that line. So I went outside of the train station, and about 40 yards to my right, there was a taxi man leaning against his car. And I caught his eye, he caught my eye, and he threw his head up, I threw my head up, I headed to his car. By the time I got there, the trunk was open. I threw my stuff in there. I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm doing great. He spoke English. He said, where do you need to go? I said, the airport. We jump in the car. And first stoplight. So where are you from? What are you doing here? I said, I'm glad you asked. I was able to share with him what we're doing in Ukraine and why am I in Ukraine? Why are we doing this in Ukraine? Because Jesus changed my life. And I told him the same testimony I just told you. And as we're driving along, I'm telling this testimony. He's saying, interesting, interesting, interesting. He just kept saying, interesting, like interrupting me. I was trying to tell a story. All I could hear was interesting, interesting, interesting. And he put his finger up and he said, I heard about this Jesus that changes people, but he never changed me. But a rush came over me. Now, this man was from Bucharest, born and raised in Bucharest, a taxi driver in Bucharest. He goes to the airport every day, and whew, there went the airport exit. He missed it. And so I just kept on rolling. I just started telling him what was inside, letting inside come out. I didn't have a Bible in my lap. All I could tell him was what I told him what Jesus did for me, and I could tell him what the Bible says about sin. I could tell him what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and what he did for us, about how he rose from the grave and how he loves each and every one of us, wants to save us. I was able to share with him about 2 kilometers down the road. He came to, and he realized he missed his exit. He went off the exit. He went off the next exit. Circle back around, we get to the airport, and in one half of a second, somehow he stopped the car, put it in park, and got out of the car. I mean, he was out of that car so fast, he went to the back. I figured he went to open the trunk to get my stuff out. And I had a book bag at my feet, and I got it, and I peeled myself up out of this little car. Got to the back of the car, and the trunk was still closed, and he was on his phone like this. And he said, you have a Facebook? Can you share your Facebook? You have a WhatsApp? What's your phone? And he stopped, and he looked up, and he looked me dead in the eye, and he said, will you be my friend? I said, absolutely, I'll be your friend. I shook his hand, and I gave him a hug. We swapped information, and he was so excited. He went to get back in his car, and I slapped his trunk. I said, hey, can I get my luggage? True story. I love to tell people what Jesus did for me. I love it. It's my story of him, of what he did for me. And I want to share a couple stories in the Bible real quick about testimonies, the same thing. Testimonies we're familiar with. Because today I hope to encourage people here to share what Jesus did for you. That's the best way. It's so awkward sometimes to figure out, how am I going to bring a Bible verse into this conversation? It's tough sometimes. It's tough to whip your Bible out and kind of try to figure out something to say to somebody from the Bible, to feel like you got to say something from the Bible. Just tell them what Jesus did for you. You know, just get that, just, and let the Lord use you. And how can it come out? How can it come out? If you stuff yourself full of Him. You know, if you stuff yourself at Thanksgiving enough, it's going to come out, right? It's the exact same way. You stuff yourself. You fall in love with Jesus. You crave Jesus. And you stuff yourself with Him, I promise you, it'll just come out. So, in John chapter 4, we read about the woman at the well. Prior to this, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and He said, I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He said, those who aren't sick don't need a physician. He knew there was a sick girl up there in Samaria. He cared about her. And he walked up there with his disciples. He sent disciples down to the city. He went to that well. Here comes a lady in the middle of the day. Now, we don't have the whole story in here. The person that wrote that story wasn't at the well. He got his testimony of the situation from Jesus, who shared some with him. He wrote down. So we tend to speculate some things. But I'm going to speculate some things. I'm going to tell you why it was true. He comes to that well. And this woman, it's about middle of the day. The heat of the day. Here comes a lady by herself. As we all know, women went to the well early in the day back then. They still do today. I witness it in Ukraine. They go when it's early. They got to tote all that water. It's hot. Why she was at the well in the middle of the day, people say, well, she was rejected by the women in the city. We can speculate all kinds of things. I don't know, but she didn't come with the crowd. Maybe she was shamed. Maybe she was rejected. We can come up with a lot of things, but something bothered her. She didn't come with the women. She came later in the day. And Jesus is talking to her and saying, I will give you living water. And asked her for a glass of water, and she said, why are you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, for water? Y'all don't like us. Y'all call us dogs. She felt inferior to him. Why would you ask me? He said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you rightly said. You're correct. You don't. You've had five. And the one you're living with now isn't your husband. In that day and time, a woman could not give her husband a bill of divorce. The husband had to give his wife a bill of divorce. Now, speculation again. Maybe five men gave her a bill of divorce because she was unfaithful. Maybe five men gave her a bill of divorce because they just didn't like her. We have no idea. But some reason, guilt, shame, discouragement, depression ate her up inside. And have you ever sat down with people who are going through this kind of stuff? And it's the funniest thing. I've sat down with so many people. And you sit there and you let them tell you their problems and tell you their problem. Where does it always come around to? I've prayed. I've asked God. He's just not there. She did the same thing. She said, y'all say to worship Jesus down at the temple in Jerusalem. Our ancestors say to worship Jesus on this mountain. I don't know where to find God. I don't know what to do. She was sick. She was et up. She didn't know how. I bet one reason Jesus went to meet her because she knew she was at the end of herself. She was et up. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you living water. And we don't know the whole story there, but something happened at that well. Something happened at that well to where her eyes were opened. She accepted what He had. And He healed her from the inside out. And I'm going to tell you what happened at that well. He took her guilt and her shame, her doubt and her fear, her worry, her anxiety, and her discouragement and depression. You know how I can prove it? Because she dropped her water pot. She didn't care about filling them water pots up anymore. She ran back to that city. She didn't care what the women said. She didn't care what her ex-husband said. She didn't care what the religious leaders said. She didn't care what anybody said. She wasn't dragging her head anymore. Her head was up, and she was telling everybody what Jesus did for her because He healed her. Something happened on the inside, and she went from darkness to light, from death to life, from bondage to freedom. She knew something about it, and it came out. Amen. Anyway, we also see the demoniac of the Gadarenes. Jesus goes across the ocean, tells his disciple, let's go to the other side. And they went through this storm, and that's a whole other sermon. It's a wonderful message. But Jesus said, let's go to the other side. When Jesus says, let's go somewhere, it doesn't matter. What happens on the way? You're getting to the other side. He might teach you a lesson on the way. But he might show up on the other side soaking wet, half dried out and sour. But you're going to get to the other side. And they get to the other side, and here comes a demonic maniac coming at them. Screaming, hollering, naked as a jaybird. Falls down at Jesus' feet. And let's look at it right quick in Mark chapter 5. Just for a second. Let's read a couple parts of it. So he comes up to him and he says, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. He knew who Jesus was. And he fell at his feet. This fellow was hopeless. 2,000 demons in him. He couldn't control his actions. He couldn't control his life. He couldn't control his words. He didn't have control of anything. And Jesus called those demons out, and they asked if they could go into the swine, the pigs. And Jesus gave them permission, right? And then the man's sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. What about those pigs? Let's talk about those pigs for a second. Where do those pigs come from? Now, we don't have a whole story here, of course, again, so we're going to do a little speculating. But let's go to history and theologians. 61 B.C., Rome had come in and taken over this area just east of the Jordan River and set up this Decapolis. But this area was Jewish land. It was primarily occupied by Jewish people. The large population there was Jewish people. But Rome came in, took over all these different areas, and it was okay. It's not like they moved them out. Rome took over and set up shop. And people came in. Gentiles started coming in this area more and more because they felt freedom to get in this area. They could start businesses. They could bring their money. They could set up their different establishments. Now, that was 61 B.C. Here, Jesus is early 30s, so it's been 90-plus years, 91, 92, 93 years. From the time Rome took it over to the time Jesus heals that man. So over that 90 years, here comes these Gentiles. Now, they're not coming in airplanes and buses and trains and cars pouring in there. No, they're trickling in. They're trickling in. People that want to start a business, maybe a family wants to uproot and move that area. I don't know, but they started coming in, and I'm sure they started bringing their pigs. And the Jewish people didn't eat pigs. You don't milk pigs. You don't. The Jewish people, it was a dirty thing. The Jews, they didn't really have much to do with the pigs, but a few pigs came in. They become acquainted with the pigs. And the more the pigs came, the more people that built businesses, maybe better the community, the more pigs came, they became accustomed to the pigs. And it wasn't long they became accepting of the pigs to where now there were 2,000 of them out there on the hill by the Sea of Galilee. I think there's a correlation there with these pigs and sin. It's something we just become acquainted with a little bit. And then we become accustomed to it. And then we become accepting of it. Maybe it's not really a sin. Maybe it's an idol. Maybe it's something that took the place of the time we used to spend with Jesus, right? The time we used to spend in fellowship. Now we kind of pushed them out. So what happened? The people that fed the pigs ran to town and said, hey, come out here and see what happened. This guy that y'all were afraid of, you didn't want your kids around, the kids couldn't come out here and play on the rocks and by the sea, this guy that terrorized the community, he's healed. So they came out and they saw what had happened, and they looked at those pigs and they looked at Jesus, they looked at those dead pigs and they looked at Jesus, they looked at death and they looked at life, and they said, Jesus, you got to go. They begged him to go. They had become acquainted with the pigs. They had become accustomed to the pigs. They became accepting to the pigs. And now Jesus had to go. But did Jesus say, please, I want to stay here. I want to work some miracles. I want to show you what I can do. I want to show you my glory. Please let me stay. No. He turned and went back to the boat. And the man that he just healed said, hey, Jesus, let me come with you. I want to go with you. And Jesus said, no. I need you to go home and tell your family and your friends what wonderful things the Lord has done for you today. Let's read that part right quick, because that's good. Verse 18, it says, "And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you.'" I know something about that. Now, what did the man do? It says, "And he departed and began." He departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and they all marveled. One version says that he departed and went to all 10. There were 10 cities in Decapolis. One version says he went to all 10 cities. We don't know. We don't have the whole story. But it also doesn't say that he waited for the weather to get right, or that he waited to get a job and get a wallet and fill that thing with money and get his finances right, or that he went by the shop and got a nice trending set of clothes so he could be presentable. No, he departed and began. Because something happened to him that was real. Something happened to him that changed his life. Something happened to him that brought him from darkness to light, from death to life, from bondage to freedom. And he didn't mind telling somebody about it. That's how I feel. But like I said, your testimony is not your story. It's his story. He's the one that's glorified in the woman at the well. He's the one that's glorified with the demoniac. He's the one that's glorified in my life. He's the one that's glorified in your life because it's his story. It's his story. 1 Peter 2:7. There's seven words in that verse. I would encourage you to underline, to highlight, and memorize. You can memorize them before you get out the back door. Seven words. 1 Peter 2:7. The first part of that verse says, "To you who believe, he is precious." Amen. To you who believe, he is precious. So my encouragement today is, if he's changed your life, tell somebody about it. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Well, in 2021, I was working as I had given my business to my son, and I was working as a project manager for my sister and her husband. And I had been, for the last few years, had this desire. A spark had started in me to serve the Lord the rest of my life. And that spark grew and grew and grew. The more I fell in love with the Lord, the more I didn't care about my boat and my motorcycles and my pickup trucks, my corporate check. I had no desire for any of it at all. It's not something I did or came up with. It was a desire that was happening in me. And that spark grew into a fire. And I said, I want to serve God the rest of my life. And I just don't want to get up and be caught up. Because as Buddy could tell you, and the construction industry and many jobs can just consume your life. Consume every thought you have. Consume everything about you. And it can drive you from feeling good one moment to being frustrated the next moment to being aggravated one moment. And I just was, and when you walk with the Lord, you try to control your thoughts. You try to control, you know, everything. You want to walk with the Lord. And I felt like this was all a mess. And I didn't want any more of it. I just wanted to serve the Lord the rest of my life. And I felt his calling on me. I felt him. This is him working in me that didn't want this life anymore, that wanted something else. And I said, God, I'm not normal. I'm not a normal person. Whatever you're doing, I'll go with it. I don't know what it is. I had no clue. But I felt so strongly about the fact that I didn't want this, my boats and motorcycles, my toys and my job and this life anymore, that I decided to sell them. I decided to make a decision to serve the Lord the rest of my life. Did I know where I was going? No. Did I know what I was going to do? No. So I went to my sister and I said, hey, I want you to know. I was a project manager for their construction company. I said, hey, I want you to know I'm putting in my notice. She said, when you're leaving? No, she said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm going to go into full-time ministry. She said, where are you going to go? I said, I don't know. She said, when are you quitting? I said, I don't know. It might be 2 weeks, might be 2 months, might be 2 years. I don't have any idea. I just shared with her what was going on inside of me. She said, you've lost your mind. I said, I know. I feel the same way. This was in December of 2021. And sometimes we try to wonder and we think and we try to decide how is God speaking to us? You know, how can you have a craving and desire for Him. You have a craving and desire to follow Him, but you don't always know how He's speaking. You want to hear His voice. You long for His voice, but it's not an audible voice. You know, it's the way He works in your life. And my neighbor pulled in the driveway. She's a widow, a Christian. And she pulled in the driveway, and I said, "Hey, how you doing?" She said, "Good." And she said, "I got to go to Texas and get my husband, my deceased husband's stuff." And I said, "Oh, really? You got a lot?" She goes, "Well, it's quite a bit." But I said, "Who's going to help you load it?" She said, "My sister." I said, "Well, who's going to drive the truck back across the country?" She said, "I guess I will." Right then, I just felt like, man, I should help her. So I did the spiritual thing and said, "I'll pray about maybe I can help you." And I was serious. And I went and I prayed about it that day. I prayed about it the next day. And I really liked this lady. She was a friend of mine, and I really wanted to help her, but I didn't know if God wanted me to help her. I prayed about it all week. She said, "Well, let me know something by Friday so I can buy you a plane ticket and fly you out there." Friday morning came, and I was frustrated with God. I said, "God, I've been praying all week. You haven't left anything in my mailbox. You haven't, given me a dream. You haven't told me." And I was walking into my bathroom, and He stopped me dead in my tracks. He hit me. He does this to me a lot. He hit me with a billboard thought. He said, "You knew to help her when she said she needed help. She's a Christian. She's a widow. You don't have anything to do next weekend. You have the ability to load that truck and drive it back across the country. Why do you think you don't need to help her?" And that helped me open my eyes to just going with what God puts in front of you. You know, so many times we get to places where we really want God in our life and we want to follow Him, and we get to the edge of the driveway. We say, "God, is it a left or a right? I just don't know." And it tears us up. We don't know which way to even go. But He just wants us to just live our life. He'll guide us. He'll put things in our path. How can we do anything about it anyway? We have to trust Him that He's going to bring the things into our life. So 2 months later, February 24th, the war starts in Ukraine. I've already sold everything I have. I'm still working. But I didn't have any desire to go to Ukraine. I never dreamed in my life I'd ever go to Ukraine. Actually, I didn't really know where Ukraine was exactly on the map. But over the next couple of weeks, as people were talking about it and everything, I said, "Man, I don't mind going over there and helping. Maybe that's what God wants me to do. I don't know." So I started praying about it. And the more I prayed about it, the more I just had peace to just go by faith. And, God guides each one of us different. And it's amazing how He does, because it all has to bring the glory. It all brings the glory back to Him, because it's absolutely out of our hands what He wants to do. Because if we knew, we'd try to direct it, right? We would say, "Okay, I know what God wants me to do, so let me make the plan." And we just make a mess of it. He proves Himself over and over. So I got a plane ticket for the end of March, 1st of April of 2022. And my brother-in-law had said, "Man, there's this group called Agape working in Bucharest. You ought to hook up with them. They might know some places to start working over there." So I went and met this group, and they said, "Are you a translator? Can you speak Russian and Ukrainian?" I said, "Absolutely not. I'm still learning English." And they said, "Well, we can't use you here at the train station. We need translators here. Why don't you go up to the border where they're doing some refugee housing and stuff and work up there?" So I went up there and worked with a group of guys for about 2 weeks, right there on the Romania and Ukraine border. And at that time, refugees were flooding out of Ukraine and needing places to live. So they're trying to fix up places and remodel places for mass housing. And I worked there about 2 weeks. And one day I got a phone call out of the blue. "Hey, I heard you were an American, a Christian, and you might be interested in working in Ukraine." I said, "Yeah." "Well, would you come work with our family?" I said, "Well, I don't know who you are. I don't know. What do you do?" She said, "Well, my father has helped build churches all over Ukraine for the last 30 years. And there's 13 of us kids. They're all grown. They're all adults. But now that the war happened, the economy was upside down. People weren't working. And some people lost their jobs. So they were all kind of working together to help other people. And they were all finding resources of food and stuff to take out to churches that he had built and helped build, and to just help other pastors or chaplains that they knew. And she said, would you mind coming and helping us? I said, sure, you know. So I went there to meet them the next day. And they asked me that day if I could drive a vehicle to Kharkov. And that's where it all started. And as I went, I tell people to this day, I still haven't done anything. I don't feel like I have done anything. They found resources. They told me where to drive. They told me what to do. But it's like I walked a path and everything was merged into my path. And if I'd have tried to design it, it'd have been a mess. We've moved 4,000 tons. That's 8 million pounds of food, clothing, hygiene products, blankets, medical supplies for around $200,000. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Logistically, that doesn't work. Mathematically, it doesn't work. If you knew that you were going to do that, you'd set up a plan. It'd cost you $1 million. But doing it God's way, the way God sends help, the way God sends resources, the way God sends money, God knows how to stretch a penny so far. I can't even begin to explain it. But so that's how I ended up in Ukraine. And God just used that. You know, it wasn't that I felt like, oh, this is so wonderful. And this is what God wants. No, I just kept going. I just kept going and just kept going to where now we've been able to evangelize to, I don't even know, who cares about the numbers? It's just so many people in eastern Ukraine. We've been able to help so many people. We've seen so many people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that number is growing and growing. And we're able to work with so many pastors out there who have lost everything. When I say a pastor's lost everything, I mean everything, even the church building, most of them. But they don't move. They don't go anywhere. They stay there for other people because their life is not their own. And it doesn't matter. God provides for them. There's always some soup somewhere, right? And so God has continued to provide. He continues to allow us to encourage these pastors. And as I said the other night, in 2024, we plan to start more churches in villages where these people, these villages, there is no church in these villages. They have no option to drive down the road. They don't have a car. There's no bus ministry there to get them to a church. There's no way for these people who we've shared the gospel with to have church unless you bring the church to them. And it doesn't have to be a nice big building. It can be someone's home. Just a place where people fellowship together, where believers get together and talk about the Word of God and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. So. If nobody has any other questions, that's all I have to say.
Amen. Praise God. I tell you what, I've been blessed this morning. I've been encouraged. There is nothing that our God cannot do. And I don't know if maybe this is just for me, but I think that it could be for the whole body, that God wants to use us more and more. It's time to just let Him have His way in our hearts and lives. I don't know what that looks for each individual, but God will show you what to do. If you look to Him, you call out to Him, He wants to use us in a very powerful way because He has put His Spirit in our hearts. But I just had a couple scriptures here. One thing that really stuck out to me and my wife, we just started, thank you, Betty, for giving us that chronological year Bible. That's been a very great blessing. But we were reading about Abraham, and in Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went. I don't think he knew where he was going. He didn't. He just obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, there it is. By faith, he made his home in a promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. And that's where we live. We live in a foreign country. We're passing through, but God has got a purpose, not only for this body of people, but you individually. This word, we don't just come here. We ain't here to draft. I never, it's good to bring people to this, but God wants to take the word that's living in us, that living active word, and take it to the community that we live in, wherever your job is. Like he said, just trust God each and every day. Wake up, Lord, whatever you have for me today, I can rest in that. And I can rest in the fact that you're going to give me exactly what I need. Like he said, man, if we are full of Christ, it is going to overflow. God is going to overflow through us, and people are going to see Christ in us. And they're going to know something's different. They either hate you for it or they love you for it. That's up to the Lord. I had another scripture here, because I think this probably is something that a lot of us have struggled with. I know I have. But Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why are we not ashamed of the gospel? Well, if we've had an encounter with him, we know the power of salvation because it changes our lives. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Well, praise God. I'm glad he included the Gentiles there because that includes us. Oh, well, there may be some Jews here, but I know I'm a Gentile, but praise God. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God, and that's the only righteousness that counts. That is the only thing that counts for salvation. A righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I'll tell you what, I've been encouraged here. I've been encouraged to even more let the faith of Christ that has been authored in my heart and in this church and everybody here that has given their life to him, that for that faith to increase. And just trust the Lord, man. What a peace and restful place to be in the hands of the living God. Amen. Praise God.
I usually use my phone, and I gave it to Tim so he could zoom. But when you're talking about the woman at the well, a scripture that whenever he asked her for water, and she said, why are you asking me for water? And he said, if you knew who I am,
yep,
and the gift I have for you, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. Yes. And it just... that scripture has blessed me so much that we can ask him. He's there for us. We just ask him and he will give us living water. Yes. And out of our bellies, it'll flow. Because yes, later on in John, he said, all that are thirsty, come to me. Yes. And I will give you living water. And then he talks about it flowing out of, yes, out of us. And it will. It will affect others.
Because
it's going to come out of us.
Amen. Amen.